Take your outline, if you would, that's found in your bulletin. We can be fooled so easily, can't we? Recently, what have you purchased based upon an ad campaign or some form of first impression, only to find out that what you bought was not at all what you thought it was? I'm sure that you haven't fallen prey, but at our home, we've been duped lately. We tried the Mickey D at McDonald's and found that this new, different, and better sandwich is just a hamburger in disguise. Stick a quarter pounder on a stale roll, add some spicy sauce so it looks like a sandwich, but all you've got is a bad-tasting, overpriced burger. We've even tried clear Pepsi. It looks clean, it looks clear, refreshing, and it tastes something like turtle spit with yak drool, you know? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's so easy to be fooled by appearances, even the appearances of people, and you don't always get what you see. The pert-looking girl at school can be a witch. The athlete with the chiseled features can be a lech. The immaculate three-piece suitor at work can be a crook. But what's most frightening to me is we can be fooled even by appearances in the church. Each of us can fool others and be fooled by others. The faithful child worker can harbor a heart of bitterness. The good-looking youth worker can hide a heart of uncontrolled lust. The adult couple can usher their squeaky clean family into the church, smile, speak kind words, but have a deteriorating marriage at home. The single can appear so conservative, but only masking a legalistic hard heart. The friendly senior can know everyone, but not know God personally. The elder can know the Bible at church, but not live the Bible at home. The problem is we can't see the condition of each other's heart. For if we could, we would no longer be fooled by anyone. Test yourself. Let's have a test this morning. Right now, as you sit here in this auditorium, if your inside heart condition were somehow to manifest itself on your outside, what would you look like this morning? Would you be the baby in diapers? Immature and not growing? Would you be snidely whiplash with a cape of wickedness? Nyah-uh. Would you be a despot, in control, domineering, submitting to no one? Would you be the fearful child, too fearful to step out in faith? Would you be the smug socialite with no needs, needing nothing at all? Would you be pigpen, dirty and constantly casting dirt everywhere? Would you be the overweight donut chef, constantly eating all the products and taking in but giving nothing away? Would you be a hard stone, cold, empty, lifeless? Would you be the chocolate Easter bunny, all shiny and sweet on the outside and hollow on the inside? What would you look like if your heart were seen by everyone here somehow on the outside? What would you appear like? For what matters most for you who are called Christian here this morning is the condition of your heart. And you say, Chris, my physical heart? No problem. I'm as strong as an ox. I mean, I go to the gym 5 days a week. My cholesterol is 3. My body fat is 0. I bench 3,000. No, not your physical heart, your spiritual heart, your inner person. The word heart or cardia in the Bible is the authentic you. It's who you really are. It's the place where you desire and deliberate and where you decide. It's the place of spiritual activity. The heart is where God meets you, the place of fellowship with Him, the place God reveals Himself to us. Christianity is first and foremost a relationship of the heart. Look at the verses in the introduction of your outline there. Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Make sure it's an internal change. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Matthew 5:8, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. And read this one out loud with me, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Read it out loud. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. To focus on our hearts before God is the pathway of a deep relationship with God. But to ignore the heart and just focus on all the externals and the appearances is actually the pathway to a superficial relationship with God, or no relationship. God's Word tells us that people with pure hearts before God are those who are happy. And yet, those who have hollow hearts and who look good on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside, are those who are unhappy. What's the condition of your heart this morning? You know, we're so caught up in externals, all of us fall into this trap. It's very easy, even for the committed Christian, for their life to drift toward the externals to ignore the internal. And those who are honest here this morning would admit that's true. I mean, what is it that we want to know about people, right? What kind of degree do you have? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of paycheck do you bring home? What kind of house do you have? How many kids do you have? What school did you graduate from? But what Jesus wants to know this morning is the condition of your heart. Do you have a heart on the inside that beats for Him? You're saying, well, how do we develop that right heart? How can we learn to maintain a godly heart? How can we make sure that our inner person is right before God? How can we become a man or a woman after God's own heart? To answer that, we need to model the second king of Israel, one of my favorite men in the Scriptures, a man after God's own heart, David, meaning beloved one, David. When I first became a Christian, and several times since then, including this week, I've prayed that God would give me the heart of David for Him. And yet, as I've studied through 1 and 2 Samuel, I've come to realize that being a man after God's own heart is not a mystical gift, it's not an emotional high or feeling, it's not a simple prayer away, it's a costly lifestyle. Made up of daily choices and a constant battle against all that wars against the soul. To have God's heart in a positive way, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, means that you'll be blessed, you'll be intimate, you'll be content and joyful and overflowing with God's life and God's love. But to be a man or woman after God's own heart also is going to require some radical changes, some secret commitments, lengthy time, menial tasks, constant maintenance, and will only come after persecution and suffering. And yet it's the path that God has chosen. How many of you here this morning, and I want to see your hands, how many of you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Can I see your hands? Let's pray then, shall we? Father, we pray that this morning would be a unique time, that You would work in the hearts of the men and the women who are here this morning in such a way that You would begin to cultivate a heart for You like You never have before. We now offer ourselves to You. We lay ourselves as living sacrifices, willing to die to us so that we might live to You. We pray that You would open our eyes, that we might understand the path of intimacy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, I have my Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we're introduced to David. David, the loved one. David, the one the hero of the Bible. David, who's talked about more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. So he can answer for us how to develop a heart for God. Let me set the scene for you. Through the beginning pages of our Bible, God has been basically seeking a people whose heart would purpose to be a testimony of His character. They would display God, and that was the purpose of Israel. And He wanted a people whose hearts would be unified together and a people whose hearts would be uniquely set apart for God alone. And by the way, God still wants that of His bride. Same purpose. And so as 1 Samuel opens, God's people now have replaced a heart for God for a religious routine. By the time we get to the book of Judges, the people's hearts have drifted so far from God that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And now as 1 Samuel opens, they've totally replaced a heart for God just by the religious actions and duties. And after God uses the Philistines to take the ark, conquer the land, kill the high priest, burn the tabernacle to the ground, the prophet Samuel calls the people to repentance, and they do for a season. But when he gets old, the people reject God as their king, and they say, we want a king like all the other nations. So God gives them Saul, a big man, but with no heart for God. And after he, through a period of time, as we've already looked at, established a pattern of disobedience and demonstrating his fallen character under pressure, God rejects Saul in chapter 15, verse 23, which brings us to chapter 16, verse 1. Would you look at it? Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I will select a king for myself among his sons." Samuel's still struggling with the rejection of Saul as king. After all, I mean, Saul looked like a king. He was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. Unbelievable. I mean, he was a powerful man, but he didn't have a heart for God. Samuel was also afraid of what Saul might do if he found out that he was about to anoint another king. So in verses 2 and 3, God tells him how to get to Bethlehem without causing problems. And when he arrives, Samuel calls the people to set themselves apart just for God and also to come to a special sacrifice being made to God. And he especially invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And as he does, we're going to find out what it means to have a heart for God and how we can have that same heart. Take a look in your outline. How do you develop a heart for God? Number one, cultivate a high view of God. Cultivate a high view of God. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Then it came about when they entered that he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what?" This morning, God sees what you really are. He does. Samuel's looking at Eliab, a super stud. This guy's big. But that was on the outside. And God was looking inside the heart of a young person, a youth, and he saw a passion for him. He saw a heart that was directed to him. He saw God for who he is, and I believe a heart for God includes a high view of God. God was interested in David's heart, and David's heart had an incredible picture of who God was and is. And because David had a high view of God, he had a heart that longed for God, like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God." Like Moses who cried out, "Show me thy glory," in Exodus 33, David had this relationship with God, that an understanding of who God was that affected everything about him. It affected not just his head, but his heart. Not just his thoughts, but his tasks. Not just his beliefs, but his behavior. Everything about him was infused with this incredible view of who God was and is. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 23. I know many of you have it memorized, but look over at it anyway. Psalm 23, believed by many to be one of David's earliest songs. Let's get a look at David's heart and his high view of God. David makes this word picture to help him meditate on his God, which is a marvelous way in which to picture God. And he pictures God as a shepherd, and David himself is the sheep. And he says this in Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David had a believing heart, seeing God as a loving, intimate shepherd. He believed that of God. Verse 2, he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." David had a meditative heart, seeing God as his provider, that he will provide everything he needs. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David had a holy heart, righteousness, seeing God as his Savior. Verse 4, "Though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou, God, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David had a brave heart, seeing God as omnipresent, everywhere. God's everywhere. Verse 5, "Thou dost prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." David had a thankful heart, seeing his God as sovereign and in control in all circumstances. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David had a steadfast heart, seeing God as eternal. Turn back to 1 Samuel, if you would. Through long hours of solitude with God, focusing his mind on the character of God, forsaking many pleasures, many relationships, many distractions, David developed a high view of God. For without a high view of God, you can't be a man or woman after God's own heart. You have to see God for who he is. Do you have a high view of God? Is your God, as you walk, not today, not right now, not in this auditorium, but as you walk through life this week, is your God the God of Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us? Is your God the God of Romans 11:33? See it there in your notes, like Paul's. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. And if you're not sure you have that high view of God, submit to this test. Here it is. You know whether you have a high view of God or not by who or what you brag about. What do you brag about? Who do you have confidence in? You know, when you have a high view of God, God is on the top of your opinion poll. He is the number one priority, and therefore He's the one that you brag about. He's the one you're secure in. He's the one that you rest in, that you really trust in. And when the needs aren't there, you go, God, it's yours. And then you don't worry, because He's the one you have confidence in. Look at Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. It's there in your notes. David says, "Some boast in chariots, and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Can you hear them talking about their chariots back then? You know, I've got this bucket platform, two white wall wheels, rack and pinion reins, and a leather whip on the dash. Under the hood, a four-footed oat-fed Mustang. You know, I mean, this guy's unbelievable. And David shows us the person with God's heart brags not about cars, not about incomes, homes, jobs, sports, but brags about the Lord. There's an awe. Listen very carefully. The person who brags about God has an awe, a wow, a wonder in their relationship with God. God is the hero of the man whose heart is His. How much do you brag about God? How much is He your security and your confidence? That's the test. You're saying, well, how do I get that kind of heart? A high view of God and a heart for God comes through the study of the character of God, both in Scripture and in creation. You know, God designed it. This is a little theology lesson. There's special revelation and general revelation. And when you see God in both, you begin to cultivate the right heart for God. This is what David did in Psalm 19 as he looked at the world, our creation. He said in verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." When you walk outside, you see God. I love one of our elders, because every time we get together for prayer on Tuesday morning, he goes, "Thank you, Lord, for the incredible sunrise, the incredible creation." You know, he's always celebrating God in creation. Do you? And then do what David did as well in Psalm 19. He looked at the Bible and he said in verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." And as you walk through the pages of Scripture, you look beyond the printed page into the face of Jesus Christ. That's when you begin to gain a high view of God. A high view of God comes through looking at life, every duty, every trial, every event through the character of God. This isn't easy. I carry around a card with me to remind me exactly of who God is, so in the midst of a difficult situation, I can whip that out and remember. Not just His attributes, but I've rewritten them in such a way that it will apply to and affect the way that I live. I have written down on this card, "God knows it." That means His omniscience. He knows everything. God knows it. Hey, whatever you're struggling with, God knows it. He can do it. He's able. He's here right now. All the time. He's unique. He's fair. He's dependable. God is good. He's patient. He's consistent. He's always in control. He is sacrificial. He's pure. He's joyful. And more. To develop a heart for God, you've got to let God be God. That's number one. Number two, secondly, we see David's heart came from developing the hidden person. The hidden person. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And next Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'Well, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he is tending the sheep.' And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." David wasn't even considered to be a candidate for king by his dad. Outwardly, he didn't look all that impressive, but inwardly, in the hidden person, he was something really special. David wasn't out front. He was merely doing his job and loving God behind the scenes. He was developing the inner person, and while his brothers were becoming great warriors, David was becoming a prayer warrior. It's fascinating to me that David wrote most of the Psalms, and yet there's no passage that discusses the fact that he wrote them. Think about that. While he's hiding away with God in the fields, with no fanfare, no crowd, he communed with God and wrote many of the Psalms. He wasn't preparing a sermon. He wasn't trying to write scripture, but out of his heart passion for God, his solitude with God, came songs and cries and prayers of his heart to God, and then he memorized and later wrote them down. David was willing to be different and a loner if it meant that he could have intimacy with his God. I mean, think about his family situation. His brothers despised him as the youngest. His father thought him insignificant. Samuel's looking for another like Saul, and David was strong in the inner man. I had a friend as I worked at Christian camps a long time ago, and he was really different and really aloof. In fact, he was almost somewhat rude. He didn't have a girlfriend and didn't want one, and we all thought that was strange. He spent most of his time alone, and he went out to the woods all the time to pray after work. And yet over the next year, God did something in that man's life, and he turned him into a man after God's own heart. And then everybody wanted to be his friend. But he paid a price for 2 years, solitude, prayer, time where he really began to get in touch with the heart of God. The man or woman with the heart for God are the ones who make the time to be with God alone. Just like our Lord Jesus in Mark 1:35 there in your notes, he rose early while it was still dark and went to the lonely place to pray there. Every man or woman of God must find some solitude. As David prayed in Psalm 5:3, "In the morning, O Lord, wilt thou hear my voice? In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch." But in order for that to happen, you have to be willing to stop channel surfing. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, hanging 10 on the remote. You've got to close the sport page. You've got to be willing to turn off the radio in the car and get alone with God. And you know what's so scary? Most Christians today are never willing to turn off the noise, so they'll never turn on to God. So true. Can't get around it. There's a problem with solitude. And why some of us here this morning even fear it, because it'll be painful. Because once you turn off the noise and start listening to God, God will expose the condition of your heart, and that will be painful. Plus, friends and family won't want you to go solo with the Lord, because they may have to deal with their hearts too after they see God changing you. But for the man or woman who desires to develop God's heart, it's going to take time with you and God alone. It takes a hiding place to develop the hidden person. By the way, both the closet and the desert come highly recommended by God. Thirdly, we find that developing a heart for God came from David's encouraged humility. Encouraged humility. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' He said, 'There remains the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep.' And then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' And so he sent and he brought him, and he was ruddy," meaning red, "with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" David was tending sheep. Dirty, stinky, dumb sheep. And Samuel, the great prophet, the man of God, had come to the little town of Bethlehem to make a sacrifice. Everyone's going to be there, and his family's been specially invited, but David is out doing what he always did, tending the lambs. How does that show David's humility? And how could we develop humility, which is a part of God's heart? First, David was faithful in little. He was faithful at tending sheep, little things. One of the surest indicators of humility is the willingness to be faithful in little things. Would you read Luke 16:10 as Jesus says this? Read it out loud with me. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." The person who does the little job well will be and can be trusted with the big job. The person who doesn't do the little job well can't be trusted with the big job. For that means being on time, doing small services well, taking care of details. How do you know if you're faithful in little? Simple. Can you and others trust you and count on you without supervision? Can others trust on you without supervision? And once you say yes, does the job get done no matter how small, and does it get done well? The heart of God is found in those who are faithful in little. Whatever you do it unto Christ. If you're a housewife at home, you do that unto Christ. If you're raising a family, you do that unto Christ. Your job, no matter what it is, you do it unto the Lord. Faithful in little. And David showed his humility by being faithful with his family's sheep, so faithful in fact that God decided to entrust him with the entire flock, the nation of Israel. Secondly, David showed his humility because he was committed to the task with excellence. Committed to the task with excellence. David didn't just watch the family sheep. He was committed to protecting them, even if it was putting his life on the line. You're saying, how do you put your life on the line with sheep? Do they even deserve it? Well, when a lion and a bear come and take the lamb from the flock, you put your life on the line. And that's what we are told about in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 34 and following. We learn that David was tending the dirty, stinky, dumb sheep. And a lion came and stole the lamb. And then a bear came and did the same. And what did David do? Save some lamb chops for me. No. He went after him and attacked the animal. And when the animal rose up against him, he killed the animal. Grabbed it underneath its jaws and smacked it on the head. Does that cause you to say, wow? I mean, this is a 13 to 17-year-old kid at this time. Willing to take on a bear and a lion to protect the sheep? I mean, this is no wimp. This is a man of courage. Listen, this is true. I have chased a bear with a hatchet after it took my backpack. I was so mad. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm yelling at this thing, and I'm chasing after this thing, and the bear finally stopped running, turned around and faced me, and said, oh, you can have it. It's okay. I mean, it's a big thing. One swipe and where'd my lips go? Where'd they go? You know, I mean, that's it. It's over. And David, unbelievable, takes on a bear and a lion. He's committed to doing the small task with excellence, with loyalty, with courage, and true humility is seen when we do the small tasks as if we were doing them personally for Jesus Christ. Third, David was submissive to authority. That's how he showed his humility. He was submissive to authority. Samuel, the man of God, has come to town, but David has to remain with the flock. Sounds kind of unfair, and yet David submits to the authority God placed in his life, his parents, and true humility is seen as the one who submits to authority because God is the one who establishes all authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Read it with me out loud. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for such is the will of God. And no one can have a heart of God unless one is submissive to God and His appointed leaders. David was willing to stay with menial tasks with everyone else who was a part of a big shindig. He was willing to do those menial tasks with excellence and seriousness and diligence. And he learned the lessons that only come from endurance. And that's why he prayed in Psalm 27, verse 14. Look at it. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You see, small services done faithfully with excellence and conviction produce a humble heart for God. Did you know that the best lessons are learned over the long haul of commitment? That true greatness is grown by being faithful in little? The greatest among us are the what? Servants. Who continue to give in and week out faithfully. The workers behind the scenes who show the love of Christ with a long-term dedication. Faith Bible is filled with them. To develop a heart for God, it will come through humble service. Do you serve? Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? If you're new here, that's okay. Be a consumer for a while. But if you've been with us for a while, the only way that you'll grow and be what Christ wants you to be is for you to begin to be a contributor. A giver, a server. Because that's what Jesus Christ was and is. Fourthly, David developed a heart for God because he was Holy Spirit filled. Holy Spirit filled. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David sought after intimacy with God like a gold miner pursuing the mother lode. I mean, he was unbelievably pursuing intimacy with God, and his heart for God came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why his greatest dread was losing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he prayed, and we sang it just a while ago, what he feared after he confessed his sin with Bathsheba? Psalm 51, he prays that God would not take his Holy Spirit away from him. We prayed that. We sang that. That's not true for the New Testament Christian, because Christians who are in Christ, the true Christians, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 that all true believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed is like an official document. It was used to be sealed with the kind of a wax seal and then stamped with the king's ring as a symbol of authority. We, just like that, are sealed with the Holy Spirit, a sign of security, authenticity, authority, and a completed transaction. In other words, in Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells every believer. Would you read Romans 8:9 with me out loud? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. Period. There's no second blessing. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Jesus. Period. And if you have Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit. If not, you don't. But that was not the case in Old Testament times. And before Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers, and therefore David cried out to not lose the Spirit. Why? Because if you had a heart for God, you had to walk by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You had to. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It tells us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Translation, don't be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, every time you put on a glove, you know exactly how it happens. You're the glove, the Holy Spirit's the hand. When the hand fits in the glove does what the Holy Spirit, what the hand wants it to, right? The glove doesn't argue with the hand, it just flows right with it. You say, well, how do I know that I'm the glove and I'm doing what the Holy Spirit wants me to? It's real simple. When you choose to act, choose as an act of your will to walk in obedience to the Word of God. It has all the answers. You know exactly that you're doing exactly what the Spirit of God wants you to do. In every choice of life, you say first, what do you think, Lord? In every act during the day, you say, God, I want to do what you want. In every conversation, you think, Lord, I want to honor you with what I say. In every relationship, remember, Father, help me to follow your word in everything. The person who has a heart for God is the one who walks in the Spirit, and he or she does what God wants in every situation, in everyday life, according to the Bible. It's that simple. You know, you all know what a groupie is, right? It's a radical fan who follows a group or an artist wherever they go and cheering them on, but not only doing that, but willing to do anything for them at any time. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you walk through life as God's groupie. You're his biggest fan, and you can't wait to do whatever he wants whenever he wants to. Are you a groupie? Saying, well, that doesn't sound very attractive. Well, the wonderful thing about being his follower is that everything that he does is for our good and his glory. Become a man or woman after God's own heart, you've got to develop the habit of continual intimacy. You must develop some maintenance habits, such as continual confession and walking through the day in prayer and having the Word of God fill your heart. And men and women, it's not just hearing the Word of God. It's got to be reading it. And it's not just reading it. It's got to be studying it. And not just study, but memorizing and meditating. The Word of God has got to infuse you so that when somebody cuts you, you bleed Bible. That's what it's going to take. It's the only way to be a man or woman after God's own heart. And that'll take work, effort, desire, choices. But that's what it's going to take to be a man or woman after God's own heart. Number five. To be mighty in heart, you've got to be willing to be harassed. Harassed. That's found in the rest of 1 Samuel, because as soon as David was anointed, he had conflict. Why? Because it's impossible to be a man of God to be at peace with the children of the devil. It's impossible to be a man or woman after God's own heart to be overlooked by the enemy, because that kind of Christian, that kind of believer, is a real threat to the kingdom of darkness. As soon as you seek to be a man or woman after God's own heart, you're going to be attacked, and some of the attacks are going to be vicious. David was chased all over the desert. Spears chucked at him. He was so depressed at times he thought he was going to die. But he was a man after God's own heart. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, we'll have thorns in the flesh, which are weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties, so that the power of Christ may dwell in us. And to have a heart for God, you're going to have a thorn. God's going to give you a thorn or thorns to remind you how weak you are and how much you need Jesus every moment of every day. Not too long ago, I received a thorn, and I prayed for months, God, please take it away. And about 5-6 weeks ago, it became obvious that I needed that thorn. And it was so deep that different kind of stuff started coming out, you know, different kind of pus. And now I pray, God, please don't take it away, because I need that hurt in my life. You got some like that too? Now, don't despair. You won't have to develop God's heart completely on your own. The mighty men surrounded David, and they were a great lot. Disgruntled at first, but turned into mighty men. Jonathan became David's friend, supporter. And God has given each of us at Faith Bible Church to help each other, to love each other towards God's heart. But that comfort's not going to replace the fact that you're going to be harassed. David suffered great trials, which God promised to those who want his heart. And the New Testament makes the same promise. Read with me out loud 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. Isn't that a great promise? Got that one on your wall? Oh boy, Lord! Counting on the promises. You know, I mean, this is great! You still want to have a heart for God? You still hope to have that kind of intimacy with Jesus Christ that'll drive you? You know what? Once you get a taste of what it is to be intimate with Christ, you can't help yourself. You've got to have more. It's like a non-stop desire. And if you want it, you've got to develop a high view of God, grow strong in the hidden person of the heart, become faithful with little, you know, become a faithful and little, the humble person, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be willing to be harassed. As we conclude, let me remind you of three key truths concerning your heart. First, God designed your heart to be the well from which all service, lifestyle, giving, and outreach is drawn. Your heart, your relationship, your heart relationship with God is to be your resource, out of which comes all kinds of service. Not the other way around. It's not the service that cultivates the heart. It's the heart that motivates the service. Be a Mary, not a Martha. Sit at His feet. Secondly, God cultivates the heart in the desert and the closet. In order to become a man or woman of God, a man or woman of God's own heart, it's going to require disciplines. This is the biggest hang-up for the Christian, and that's why it's even part of our purpose statement. Trained in the Christian disciplines. Because those disciplines are going to require time alone with God, silence, solitude, testings, trials, prayer, deep study into God's Word, meditation, and trust that a God who gives you thorns is a God who loves you and is in control. If you're in a desert right now, rejoice that God could be at work in a mighty way. Stay close in prayer. Third, a heart given to God brings Him great joy. Isn't it in your heart this morning to bring Him joy? Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. And read with me Proverbs 11:20 out loud. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their heart are His delight. His delight. Let's be those who bring our God delight, shall we? Pursuing His heart with all our might. Amen?